This morning we turned our minds to Matthew 19 and Jesus' teaching on divorce. Remember, we noticed a number of times that God calls us to respect marriage profoundly. He was speaking into a context where many people had a very just kind of flippant attitude toward divorce. Remember the Pharisees' question: is it okay for someone to divorce their wife for any and every reason? That was what many were teaching. And Jesus calls us to that respect for marriage. In the broader context, he calls us to serve God supremely. Even in his teaching on marriage and divorce, he holds up marriage, but in those later verses, he holds up even singleness, right? And says there's a value here as well. And that value is an ability to serve God in whatever context. We're called to serve God supremely. And as we look at those verses, called to recognize that God is the faithful, wise, and loving Creator. He is passionately and permanently connected to His people. I hope those are some of the ideas that struck from this morning and will stay with us. Well, we're moving to the Old Testament, and we're trying to find something in the Old Testament that bears on this, and there aren't many passages in the Old Testament that discuss divorce. There's Deuteronomy 24, the passage that's brought up by the Pharisees in Matthew 19, but we talked about that this morning. We're going to turn our attention here to Malachi 2. Malachi 2. This has probably the most famous line on divorce, phrase, where God is quoted as saying, "I hate divorce." But I want us to read more than just that phrase. I want us to look at the context. So we're going to look at verses 10 to 16. We're going to see that God calls us to be faithful to each other. In marriage, yes, but in all areas, called to be faithful as a reflection of His faithfulness to us. This bears on marriage, certainly, but it bears on our faithfulness to our word, faithfulness to our promises, to our commitments. And that is built on the relationship that we have with a faithful God. So let's look at those verses. Malachi 2, starting in verse 10. "Have we not all one Father? Did not one God create us? Why do we profane the covenant of our fathers by breaking faith with one another? Judah has broken faith. A detestable thing has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. Judah has desecrated the sanctuary the Lord loves by marrying the daughter of a foreign god. As for the man who does this, whoever he may be, may the Lord cut him off from the tents of Jacob, even though he brings offerings to the Lord Almighty. Another thing you do, you flood the Lord's altar with tears. You weep and wail because he no longer pays attention to your offerings or accepts them with pleasure from your hands. You ask why? It is because the Lord is acting as the witness between you and the wife of your youth, because you have broken faith with her, though she is your partner, the wife of your marriage covenant. Has not the Lord made them one? In flesh and spirit they are his. And why one? Because he was seeking godly offspring. So guard yourself in your spirit and do not break faith with the wife of your youth. I hate divorce, says the Lord God of Israel, and I hate a man's covering himself with violence as well as with his garment, says the Lord Almighty. So guard yourself in your spirit and do not break faith. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word. We pray that you'd give us wisdom as we think about it here. Help us to be appropriately challenged by it. Help us to be comforted as we dwell on the God who gives these commands. Please be with us in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Malachi is a short book, just 4 chapters. And in those chapters, God is calling his people to account for their behavior. If you're aware, this is in the minor prophets section. Malachi was prophesying after the people had returned from exile. So the people of Israel had been in the land of promise. They had run after other gods. They had been characterized by evil and wickedness. They'd broken faith with God, and God responded by driving them out of the land, sending them into exile in Babylon. And then we have, after 70 years, a tiny fraction of the people returning to the promised land. They come back to their home country, the land of promise. They rebuild the temple, and that's a joyful time in lots of ways. And if you're reading through the history of the Old Testament, you might wonder, okay, now they're going to be faithful to God, right? Now they've returned. But we realize that they bring the sin back with them. Notice a number of different complaints in different places, in different books, and particularly in Malachi, God is calling them to account for these sins. I want us to first look at the basis for God's complaint against the people. And there, look at verse 10 again. This is God kind of laying out the overarching reasons that he has a complaint against his people. Have we not all one Father? Did not one God create us? First thing Malachi is pointing to there is the equality of the people. We all have one Father. Remember, he's speaking to the Israelites. They might be thinking Father Abraham is the father of all of us. We are all here God's chosen people. Well, that means something for how we should act toward each other. He makes it even stronger there. Did not one God create us? That extends it even beyond Israel, right? To all humans. We look and say, there's a certain equality among all of us because we've been created by one God. And so, taking advantage of others, faithlessness toward them is a problem to the God who is the Father of all. Look at the second part of his complaint, though. Why do we profane the covenant of our fathers by breaking faith with one another? Isn't that a striking way of putting it? Breaking faith. He's talking about things like lying to each other, breaking your covenants and promises. But Malachi interprets that as profaning the covenant of our fathers. We might be tempted to feel like we have one relationship with God and one completely separate relationship with everybody else. And we tend to feel like those things don't really interact with each other much. Right? If I'm unkind and brutal to people, that's one thing. But my relationship with God, that's still okay. Malachi seems to be drawing those together and saying you're desecrating your relationship with God by committing these terrible acts against others. That's really where we see the basis of God's complaint. All people are made equal, all children of mine. And my covenant with my people calls you to care for each other. Well, Malachi goes to specific cases, specific problems. And we see those in verse 11 and 12, and then 13 through 16, really. And there are two cases, specific cases, he draws out. The first one is that people have broken faith by marrying the daughter of a foreign god. It's a kind of odd way to put it, perhaps. Really, it seems like he's saying you've married those idolatrous people who had moved back into the land. If you read Ezra and Nehemiah, you see accounts of this, how the remnant of Israel came back to the land, and then they immediately began intermarrying with all the people. Remember, God had forbidden that intermarrying. And he'd forbidden it not because he's a racist God who just says all these people, if they're not Israelites, are gross humans. No, he forbade marrying them because they worshiped false gods. Remember, in the genealogy of Jesus, there are a number of people who were Canaanites and Moabites. There's nothing wrong with those folks marrying into the people of Israel if they gave up their idols and joined the nation of Israel. So God is saying here, you've broken faith by going after false gods again. Marrying the daughter of a foreign god. Notice, that probably didn't seem like a very big deal to the Israelites. You could imagine them saying, does God really care who I marry? I mean, there are all these other things. I'm still going to the temple. I'm still making the sacrifices. Does God really care about this? And God says, yes. Yes, I care about where your heart is being drawn. I want it to be drawn to me. The other specific case, starting in verse 13, has to do with divorce. We have a striking picture, those early verses, verse 13 and 14. It's a striking picture. Look at those verses again. Another thing you do, you flood the Lord's altar with tears. You weep and wail because he no longer pays attention to your offerings or accepts them with pleasure from your hands. You ask why. Isn't that a striking picture? The people are still coming to the temple. They're still bringing their offerings. They're genuinely confused, it seems, that God doesn't seem to be answering them. They feel like they've been faithful to him. But they haven't been. God is saying, whatever your feelings are, you have been faithless to God because you've been faithless to his commands. And particularly here, faithless by abandoning the wife of your youth. Here we have another picture of that kind of Pharisaical teaching. Divorce is fine for any and every reason. That seems to be what was being practiced here. Men were viewing that that teaching in Deuteronomy as a sort of get out of jail free card from marriage. All we need to do is give this certificate of divorce, send the wife away, and it is legal. Moses said we can do it. And so we have husbands in this context who are practicing casual cruelty toward their wives. They're casting them aside, throwing their wives into poverty, into a terrible social situation in that day where they'd be dependent on someone else. You can think of those terrible kind of social problems quite apart from the emotional anguish that would be involved. And they're doing this while making offerings in the temple, while coming to God and saying, why? Why aren't you accepting my offering? We're faithful. Even as they are dishonoring God's daughters. I think that's a striking thought that it's good for us to keep in mind. Good for us to keep in mind that idea that we can sometimes approach God with that kind of attitude. Why, Lord? Why aren't you listening? And the Lord says, because of that unfaithfulness that is there. It's important for us to look at our hearts, to use God's word to expose our hearts, to say, are there those kinds of inconsistencies in me? Confess our sin to Him. Turn to God. Well, look at God's response. You see God's response in that most famous line in this passage. I hate divorce, says the Lord God of Israel. Why does God hate divorce? Well, in this context, because of the trauma that it creates for His daughters. Remember, in the context we're looking at here, only men could divorce women. This wasn't something that went both ways. And so when he's looking at this, that's the critique. I hate that, says God, because of what it does to my daughters. God hates the trauma that divorce brings to his children. We can also say God hates divorce because divorce lies about him. Remember, marriage is supposed to picture God's relationship to his people. We see that in a number of places in the Old Testament, in Hosea, among many other places. That marriage bond is intended to picture a faithful, loving commitment. Divorce, especially this kind of frivolous divorce that was being practiced, lies about that. A marriage is supposed to reflect God's relationship to his people, to picture that, to say this is the kind of relationship God has toward his people and his people have toward him. And these people are breaking that image. Now, that first part of the phrase, I hate divorce, is the one that's probably most famous. But notice, God goes on in verse 60. And I hate a man's covering himself with violence as well as with his garment, says the Lord Almighty. And God is either saying divorce itself is violence, this is a form of violence, might be saying that, or he might be saying I hate violence in that relationship as well. Striking That he's not just saying, I hate divorce. Yes, he does hate that. But he also hates violence in marriage, abuse in marriage. Remember, one of the things we talked about this morning was the importance of not just sitting back and saying, well, okay, we didn't divorce, so everything's fine. As if that's the only thing that God cares about in a marriage. God himself goes on to point to this violence, particularly in that relationship, and saying, I hate that. God hates when a husband or wife abuses a spouse. His anger burns against that kind of violation. God hates the way that we are faithless to the promises we've made. Is that striking to you? Striking that God uses that kind of language. I hate it. I think sometimes we kind of think God hates, you know, the really big things like wars, you know, and you know, big issues, human trafficking. I'd say yes, God hates those examples of violence and injustice. But God also hates the domestic versions of those things as well. Bitterness and the unfaithfulness that may characterize our lives. God isn't just some sort of cosmic, you know, calculator who knows everything and can work everything out. He's a being with emotions, and he stands passionately against unfaithfulness. Well, how should we respond to that? Malachi gives us a way to respond. The bottom of that section, the end of verse 16. So, guard yourself in your spirit and do not break faith. It says, take these things to mind. Recognize how God feels about you breaking your word and your commitments. Dwell on who God is, what he loves and what he hates. Recognize those areas where you are tempted to be faithless. And consider your ways. Do not break faith. Keep your word. If you're married, think about the vows that you took. God cares about your faithfulness to those vows. Now that's a serious command, and that's where Malachi ends this section. Guard yourself. Do not break faith. But as I've thought about that whole section, I think we would want to add a little bit more to our response. Because our response in any of these places is not simply, see this bad stuff you did, do better, stop it. What prompted me to think of that is thinking of the background here. Remember, even Malachi is pointing to people who have sinned. He's coming to them and saying, you have sinned, repent, and you won't face judgment. You see how that's the background of this whole section, really, of all of the prophets who come to the people of Israel, come to God's people and say, you have sinned, repent, to avoid judgment. God is angry. Well, if he's angry and we've sinned, why aren't we already in judgment? Why are we able to sit here and listen to God's word confronting us instead of sitting in judgment already? And the answer to that for the people of Israel is that God is faithful to his people. He recognizes their failures. And yet he chooses, because of his faithfulness, to draw near to his people. He chooses to forgive, even when we have done what displeases him. So how should we respond to this God? We should respond by confessing our sin, by repenting of it, by trusting in the Savior he has provided, by praying for the strength to follow after him. Remember, it's John, the New Testament, who writes, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. May that faithfulness of our God in Christ be our comfort, even in the face of our own faithlessness. He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins through the work of Jesus. Let's pray. Lord God, we do come before you and confess our sins. As the prophets pointed to the people of Israel and were able to point to their faithlessness in different areas, Lord, your word can point to our own hearts. Show us ways that we have been faithless toward our spouses, toward our friends, toward our brothers and sisters in Christ, toward you. Lord, thank you for showing us our sin. Lord, would you please be working in our hearts? Would you help us to confess our sins, turn away from them, and draw near to you through the blood of Jesus? Please be with us. In Jesus' name.